represented here in the marriage. And I was kind of just joking there, but not so much. We need each other. At one point, not too long ago, I had in our congregation, I had everybody, I forget exactly the age that I cut off, but like everybody 65 and older stand up. And I said, okay, the rest of you look around. That's the backbone of this church. And then I had everyone from like 40 to 65 stand up. And I said, okay, look around. That's the muscle of the church. Carrying weight, getting stuff done. And then I had everyone in their 20s and 30s and down into their teens stand up. And I said, okay, everybody look around. That's the blood of the church. Pumping oxygen into this body. I just wanted people to recognize the importance of we're in this together. And I think this applies to marriage as well. We need to help each other in our marriages. Some have been at it a little longer. Some are brand new. But all of us need the body. And so thank you. All of that to say thank you so much for coming. Let me just give you a quick overview of what we're going to do today and tomorrow. Tonight, we're going to walk through what I've called seven marks. I'm going to make you work tonight. Seven marks of a healthy marriage. And I hope you noticed what was on the front of your. Did anyone pick the image up here? It's mirrors, right? You're looking into the mirror. You're doing a little bit of self-assessment tonight. So tonight is an assessment night. We're going to just ask some questions. Does my marriage have these marks of a healthy marriage? And then tomorrow, we're going to, I hope tonight's useful, but tomorrow we're really going to concentrate on practical stuff. We're going to talk about kind of a close look at conflict, and then in the second session tomorrow, we're going to talk about resolution. And so focusing our attention on that particular line in marriage, but tonight trying to lay a little bit of a foundation. So these marks of a healthy marriage. I think you should be on page 7 in your notebooks there. Trust you have an outline. Just a word about those. I've tried to err on the side of including more rather than including less because I don't want you spending your whole night writing. So I've put a bunch of stuff in there for you. I would just encourage you, use these, make use of these, jot notes along the way, make them serve your marriage so that if there's something, hey, ooh, that catches my attention that maybe we need to talk about later, put a little asterisk there. In other words, make these booklets work for you. I just don't want you to be busy writing a lot of stuff. I want you to be highlighting things and noting things and asking questions. Lord willing, we'll have a little time at the end tonight for questions. And then as you might have seen in your program, in your schedule, we've got 20 minutes or so, Vince, when I'm done to do a little homework. Like I said, I'm going to make you work. So you ready? Seven marks of a healthy marriage. Let's get into this. I think every now and then we need to do some evaluation. It's true of everything in life, right? Certainly true of our marriages. Some self-assessment to see how we're actually doing. Like really. Now, I think we all know if you've been married for more than like 2 weeks, you all know it can be obnoxious if one of the spouses is constantly saying, let's talk about how we're doing. Let's talk about how we're doing. That can be a little annoying and drive somebody else crazy. But once in a while, you got to stop and ask the question, so how are we doing? And that's the purpose tonight. I've tried to collect these seven marks of a healthy marriage to give you an opportunity to consider. I love the words in the prophets. God calls his people to consider their ways. So that's what we're going to do tonight, do a little self-assessment. Let me begin with just these three operating assumptions. I'm trying to lay a foundation for us here with these assumptions. Let me just very quickly outline these. Point number one, God is the author and designer of marriage. I'm operating with that as an assumption. I'm hoping it's a shared assumption, but let's make sure that we've got that built underneath us. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19. Have you not read that he, that's God, have you not read that God created them, who created them from the beginning, made them male and female? So he designed humanity male and female. Let's not miss that point. And he did so with marriage in mind. Notice the connection in this verse. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So, operating assumption number one, God is the author and designer of marriage. Let's get that built in. Number two, therefore, it follows, in other words, that we should pay full attention to what God thinks and wills about marriage. Safe? Logically safe so far? If God is the author and designer, then we should pay attention to what he says about marriage, what he wills about marriage. So I love these. We could have quoted a million verses here, but, well, that might be an exaggeration. I don't know if there's a million verses in the Bible, but you understand my point. We could have quoted quite a few different verses. I've just pulled a few from Psalms and Proverbs. The unfolding of your words gives light. You want light in your marriage? The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Or again, later in that same psalm, or earlier, I guess, your word. You want some direction and guidance in your marriage? Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Aren't you glad that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is in your Bible? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, including your marriage, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And what an incredible promise. And he will make straight your paths. Doesn't mean he's going to make them all easy, but he's going to make them clear. I would spend a lot of... That verse is worth a lot. Now, here's the question. Is God's will difficult? Yes and no. It's not difficult. Your commands are not burdensome. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And yes, God's will is very difficult, because it's contrary to everything in our human nature. So when we think about, you know, this second point, therefore we should pay full attention to what God thinks and what God's will is about our marriage, my goodness, we're up against something challenging and important. But here's the promise. God has promised to give us everything we need for life and godliness, everything. So now, third step. The Bible is a completely reliable representation of God's thoughts and will. You can see I'm building a case here, right? God is the author and designer of marriage. Therefore, we should pay full attention to what God thinks and wills about marriage. Where are we going to look to find that? The Bible is a completely reliable representation of God's thoughts and God's will. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness, including the righteousness that should happen in our marriages. So I've just tried to build a little case there. Here's the point. What I have to say tonight is going to be trustworthy and useful insofar as these seven marks represent biblical truth. I can just say that with all confidence. These seven marks are going to be trustworthy and useful insofar as they represent biblical truth. So we're doing our best to stand completely on what God has said. Listen, I hope it's clear right from the start. I'm not trying to be clever this weekend. I'm not trying to be relevant this weekend. I'm trying to be biblical this weekend, because that's where all our hope lies. But if I am, to the degree that I am being biblical, I can just say with confidence, this is going to be really useful. You can trust it. Now, you got to pay attention, make sure I'm handling God's word well, but that's my agenda. All right, so a major part of my preparation for tonight was thinking through the passages that gather and either exclusively address marriage or have some direct implication for marriage. That's where these marks came from. These are not just mind-spun. Hey, Mike had some time to kind of come up with some things. So, are you ready? All right, there's one thing I need you to do before we start. Would you draw a 1/2 inch by 1/2 inch square on the bottom of each of these pages, right next to the number on the bottom, draw a little square there. So on pages, I guess this would be like page 8 through 14, on the bottom of all seven pages, just put a little square on the bottom of the page, either right next to or right above the page number on the bottom. You with me? Just a little square there. And some of you already know what that's going to be for. Make it big enough to put a number in it, because you're going to do some evaluation. How are we doing on this mark? We'll get to that assignment, but I want you to be thinking along those lines even as we're going through them. So, number one, I guess I better give you time to draw seven squares. So at least one of you in your team, no, actually both of you need to do this. Make a square at the bottom of each page. All right. Here we go. Mark number one. Remember what these are. Seven marks, biblically defined, seven marks of a healthy marriage. Number one, a happy embrace of God's design of male and female in an exclusive and permanent relationship. The first sign of a healthy marriage is a happy embrace of God's design of male and female in an exclusive and permanent relationship. How many of you, when you got married, wrote your own vows? Anyone in the room? Okay, this was kind of a thing to do for a while. Whenever I had a young couple come to me and ask, you know, will you do our pre-marriage counseling and marry us? I'd say, of course, sure. I'd ask a few questions first. And then I'd tell them very early, listen, you can write your own vows, but I want to see them first. And I will not marry you if you don't promise two things, permanence and exclusivity. Exclusivity, you and only you, and permanence, you until one of us dies. You can write your vows, you can make them as sappy as you want, but you better promise those two things. It's one of the things I love about the traditional vows. They speak to those two points with remarkable force. So let's look at two longer passages here. Let me just read them and point out a few things along the way. You'll recognize these passages. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast. I always love thinking about what happened with this. You know, here's Adam, and God says, I want you to find somebody suitable, you know, choose one of these suitable for you. And so, you know, you can imagine, here comes the giraffe. Like, whoa, that's interesting. Here comes the cheetah. That's cool. Here comes the dog. I know it was a Labrador. And Adam looked into those. How many of you have labs? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You look into those soulful eyes, and Adam, I'm sure, was this close to saying that this is it. This is it. But he knew, nope. The man gave name to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, please do not miss this. This is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Right there, early in your Bible, there is a statement of equality between men and women. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Same stuff. So you have this very clear inherent equality, but at the same time, a foreness. She's made suitable to him. There's some directional thing that's going on here as well. Adam says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh. So you have built in right there already this kind of exclusivity. You're going to leave something and you're going to cling to something. You and you only. Male and female, very clear. Now look at this from Ephesians 5. Once again, you have a clear statement of complementarity. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, once again, this key phrase, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. What do you hear there? Not so much exclusivity as exclusivity and permanence. Hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and what I am saying, that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What do I see here? Roles, distinct roles, and responsibilities in view of those roles. The responsibility of the husband to love, the responsibility of the wife to respect. So here we are, question number one. Is there in your marriage a happy embrace of God's design of a man and a woman in an exclusive and permanent relationship? Is there a commitment to the fact that men and women are equal but different and designed to be together? And that they come together in exclusive leaving and cleaving, and that that cleaving is to be permanent, you're to hold fast. Now, at the bottom of each of these pages, I've given you some diagnostic questions. These are questions I'm going to have you return to when you fill in your little box. Don't worry too much about doing the evaluation right now, but how are you going to find out if you do have this commitment? Well, here's some questions. Is there a pattern of gender-specific derogatory language present in our relating to each other? Is there any belittling of men or belittling of women? Well, you know how women are. You know how men are. Is there any of that? Because that could be indicative of a less than happy embrace of God's design. Do I find myself comparing my spouse unfavorably to other men or women? That flies right in the face of exclusivity. Doesn't mean that we can't be aware of other people, but if there is any encroachment on that exclusivity, something's not right. Am I investing in some other relationship? And I'm not so much talking about some relationship, some inappropriate relationship with the opposite sex. I'm just talking about any relationship, a friendship, a family member. Am I investing in that relationship, that which should be invested in my marriage? Goes to exclusivity. I almost didn't include this last one, but I think it's an important question. Is divorce or separation ever used as a threat or mentioned in times of heated conflict? Because that would be indicative of a less than happy embrace of permanence. Mark number one, remember what we're doing. We're asking the question, what is the mark of a healthy marriage? Let's go to number two. There should be a mutual respect for complementary roles and for each other. Is there in your marriage a mutual respect for the complementary roles and for each other? Are you seeing that you are fully equal fellow heirs? Fully equal fellow heirs, but functioning in different roles. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So there's a complementarity, an interdependence. Do you know, sometimes we don't pay attention to the verses we need to pay attention to. Look in your Bible. I'm just going to go off road for a second here. Look in your Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, this is this passage that talks about, you know, men and women in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11, I think. Yeah. So look at verse 10. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. But look at verse 11. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. That is a neglected verse in this whole conversation. Because there is, in the order of this life, as God has ordained it, there's a difference of roles, a complementarity of roles. But in the Lord, there is this mutual interdependence, equality. Look at that next verse. Likewise, husbands. By the way, this the focus is here on husbands because at a minimum, guys, at a minimum, we can say that if we're doing our part as husbands, if we're doing it well, it will be a whole lot easier for our wives to do their part. By the way, the reverse is true as well. But guess what, guys? We get to lead. We get to set the tone and direction of our home. That's my understanding of what it means to lead. You set the tone and the direction in your home. So, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers might not be hindered. So let me just say it this way. This can be a really tender area in your marriage. Again, can I just say, if you've been married for like more than a month, you've run into this. This can be a really tender area in marriage. It's a place that calls for very special care for one another's vulnerabilities. A big part of the reason why we have specific responsibilities in light of our roles, this is huge. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. This is a big part of why those responsibilities are attached to these particular roles, to make sure that there is, in fact, a functioning complementarity in your marriage, that it's respected by both sides. So here's the question. Do you have a mutual respect for the complementary roles and for each other in those roles? So how can you tell? Here's the questions. Can I name, by the way, let me just remind you, if one of these questions or another strikes for you for whatever, just put a little asterisk there. And don't, in your mind with that asterisk, say, man, I'm going to talk to him about this later. Man, I'm going to talk to her about this later. No, just say, this might be something that would be productive for us to think about, talk about. Can I name and do I give thanks for my spouse's strengths and his or her contribution to our marriage? Do I see it and am I glad for it? Does my role feel like a privilege or a burden? Is there any leveraging of roles for personal advantage? Is there any pattern of disrespectful speech in our marriage? You see what I'm asking you to do, right? Just do a little self-assessment here to try to figure out if this mark is true of your marriage. Husbands, very specifically, do I welcome and even seek out my wife's perspective for my leadership? Did you notice that verse in 1 Peter 3:7? Did you notice how that ends? So that your prayers might not be hindered. In other words, what that verse is saying is that there is grace that God intends to get into your marriage that's going to come only when you live with your wife in an understanding way. And gentlemen, if you're not doing that, you're going to be depriving yourself of grace that God intends to get into your marriage through your wife. That's pretty heavy. Wives, does my encouragement of my husband greatly outweigh my criticism? Okay, we'll come back. Mark number three. Third mark of a healthy marriage. Are you holding up all right, by the way? You doing okay? All right. Most of you shook your head yes. Third mark of a healthy marriage, a commitment to actively self-giving love. A commitment to actively self-giving love. Now, this verse that I'm going to use here is not exclusively about marriage. One of the dangers, I think, of relying too heavily on this 1 Corinthians 13 passage as a wedding text is that we think that it doesn't apply generally. It does apply, but the reverse is also true. It applies to marriage. Certainly, husbands, loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Like, underline that one like six times with like red ink. And then light it on fire so you can see it. Does not insist on its own way. Is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All of those things are costly. Every one of those things is costly. But that phrase, does not insist on its own way, is very costly. We probably don't need to spend too much time on this one. I think we all get it. The hard part, of course, is doing it. So can I just mention in this connection, this is a verse you should be aware of, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. I call it the Hebrews 5:14 principle. It talks about those who have trained themselves by practice to discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Do you see the principle? They've trained themselves by practice to teach themselves the difference between what is right and what is wrong. I've always appreciated a little quote by Aristotle. He said this, "We learn to do things by doing the things that we're learning to do." Is that good? We learn to do things by doing the things that we're learning to do. So I'll give you just an example. I might have shared this with you last time I was here, but I remember on a particular occasion, Bev came up from downstairs, our laundry's downstairs. I'm hard at work at my desk working on the family budget, like really important stuff, can't you see? And she says, "Could you help me carry the laundry up from downstairs?" And my first instinct is, can't you see I'm busy, occupied, serving the family? What I should have said was, "Of course, I'd be glad to." I didn't feel that. Hebrews 5:14 tells me I'm going to train myself by practice. So I grit my teeth and say, "I'd be glad to do that." And I go do it, and guess what? The next time she comes up, I'm a little more inclined to mean it when I say. And about 12 times later, because I'm a slow learner, I finally have learned to say, "Of course, I'll be glad to do that." You see what I'm suggesting here? A commitment to actively self-giving love. So the question is there that in your marriage? How would you know? Is there regular action that actually feels like a sacrifice? Friends, it's going to cost you, and you're going to feel it as cost. And you're still going to do it because you're committed. Do I often feel a need to ensure that things are even between me and my spouse and become resentful if I'm carrying a larger load in whatever, parenting, housework, etc.? Here's one. Do I regularly recite to myself or to my spouse the things that I do that seem to have gone unrecognized? You don't know how much I do. Actively self-giving love. Am I sufficiently aware of my own inclination to be self-focused? Am I willing to humble myself before my spouse and ask where this shows up the most? All right, mark number 4. I should pause right here and say, I remember a guy coming to our church once and saying to me, you know, at the church I have been attending, he said, "Every Sunday I felt like the pastor put another rock in my backpack." Walking out of church, you know. I don't want that happening tonight. I don't want these marks to be like another rock in your backpack. I hope at some point it comes clear. I'm going to try to make it explicit along the way here. God's word to us, God's will to us, is God's grace to us. He means good for us in this. Do you know the little ditty? Run, John, run, the law demands. Have you heard this before? Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Much better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. So there's no question God is calling us to something in our marriage, but he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So I just don't want these seven marks to feel like seven stones. Number four. Mark number four of a healthy marriage. A commitment to wise and grace-filled communication, especially in conflict resolution. We're going to spend the whole morning tomorrow about this. Conflict and conflict resolution. But I have to include it here. It's an important mark of a healthy marriage. A commitment to wise and grace-filled communication, especially in conflict resolution. Now again, this verse, Vince, what time do we go till? 8:30, is it? Is that right? No or yes? And then we've got some time after that? And then dessert? Okay, so they have something to look forward to, right? Okay. All right. Where was I? Oh, this verse, again, is not explicitly about marriage, but oh my, how pertinent James chapter 3, verse 17 is. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I tell you, if we could get that, I'm convinced about one half of our problems would disappear and we'd be able to solve the other half pretty easily. I mean, just run your communication in your marriage through that grid, James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That you know what that feels like to me? That feels like conflict resolution as collaboration rather than conflict resolution as turf protection. Right? Pure, peaceable, open to reason, full of mercy. Let's work on this together. As opposed to, I'm going to protect I'm going to insist on my own way. So I used to say in pre-marriage counseling, I used to say this all the time, if there's any indispensable quality to a healthy marriage, it's good communication. I don't say that anymore. In fact, it's been a long time since I've said that. Now I say, if there's any indispensable quality for a healthy marriage, it's humility. Actually, that's not even right. If there's any indispensable quality for a healthy marriage, it's the grace of God. But what's that wonderful promise that Vince quoted for us earlier? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So from our end, I think the most important quality in your marriage is humility on both your parts. So it's important, even though I think humility is the thing, good communication marked by humility is really critical to your marriage. Wise and grace-filled communication, which is what I believe James is describing there in James 3:17, right? It's hard to overstate the importance of this. Now, at times, godliness is going to call for a challenge to another person. Sometimes love takes the form of correction. By the way, biblically speaking, when your spouse sins against you or you detect some weakness there, you've got three basic options. Write this down somewhere. This is extra. You got three basic options. You can overlook. It's the glory of a man to overlook an offense. It's right out of Proverbs. You can bear with. We're instructed to bear with one another. There are certain things that we need to learn to bear with. Or you can confront, which biblically speaking also is an act of love. Now, your job is to decide, as a wise and grace-filled person, what's the right response to this particular issue in my spouse's life? Is it primarily a constitutional weakness that I should bear with? Is it a one-off offense that's not a pattern, and so I don't need to kind of make a big deal about this? I can overlook the offense? Or is it, in fact, a pattern that is hurtful both to that person and to others, in which case I need to admonish, I need to confront? You see what I'm suggesting there? So wise and grace-filled communication, is that true of your marriage? How would you tell? Let's look at these questions. Do I feel like there is a commitment to careful listening in our marriage? So many Proverbs talk about this, right? It's the glory of a man to listen before he runs into judgment or before he responds too quickly. Second question, in conflict, do I feel a greater need to protect our relationship or the rightness of my own position? What am I more interested in? Protecting our usness, our one fleshness, or what I want in this situation? Would my spouse describe my posture in conflict as receptive or defensive? How frequently is there the acknowledgement on your part when your spouse says something to you that maybe you need to hear but don't want to hear? How frequently is there this, oh, you know, that's helpful. I see that. By the way, saying those words matters, actually saying them. We may realize that what they're saying is true, which itself requires some humility, but to say that requires a whole nother level of humility, to acknowledge, you know, what you just said is true. I am shifting blame there. It's helpful to hear that. Thank you for saying it. That requires a lot of humility. And you know what? It's so good for your marriage. Now, the fact is, guys, I'll just use us as an example. The fact is, a wife can be foolish at times. She says, you're doing this. And you say, oh, you know, I think I am doing that. She right there there's a really critical moment right there, because she could either say, you bet I'm right. Been trying to tell you this for 6 years. Or she could say, did I just thank you so much for acknowledging that? Which is going to take that conversation in a completely different direction. So you both play a part, and we could just reverse that very easily as well. You both play a part, but what we're encouraging, I'll talk a lot about this tomorrow morning, this idea of acknowledging what you're saying is true. Okay, we better move on. You still holding up all right? Okay. Number 5, we got 3 more to go. Fifth mark of a healthy marriage. A regularity of confession and forgiveness. And then notice what I put in the parenthesis there, because you're not going to do the first 4 very perfectly. We're all going to, friends, it's better to do something good poorly than to not do it at all. So none of us are going to do these things that we've already talked about perfectly. And so there needs to be number 5. Is there a regularity of confession and forgiveness? Once again, this verse is not specific to marriage, but like I said in the last mark, oh my, does it apply? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So this is one of the places where the gospel provides such a clear line for us. I like to talk about a functioning gospel. It's one thing for us to affirm the truth of the gospel. It's another thing for the gospel to actually have traction in our lives, to function for us. So let me give you an example. If my dear wife sins against me, which, believe it or not, she occasionally does. Do you want to come up and talk about that? No? Okay. If she comes to me the next day and says, will you forgive me? If I'm letting the gospel set the agenda and the pattern of my life, what am I going to say right there? What am I going to say? Am I going to go, I think I'm just going to let you suffer for a little longer? Or am I going to say, not until you promise that you'll never do that again? Or am I going to say, I'll think about it? No, if the gospel is functioning in my life, I'm going to say to her, are you kidding? You're giving me the opportunity to extend to you what I've so freely received from God in Christ. Of course, I'll forgive you. What a privilege. So is there a regularity of confession and forgiveness? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How are you going to tell if that mark is present in your marriage? Look at these questions on the bottom. How often in our relationship is there a circling back and saying, hey, what I did, what I said was wrong, I'm sorry. How often are the words, I forgive you, actually spoken in your marriage? And when forgiveness is spoken, is there true healing or is it just kind of taken for granted? Here's another interesting question. Can I name the areas that my spouse regularly needs to forgive or bear with me? Am I aware of that? Do I keep a record of sins? That is, do I regularly find myself thinking about or tempted to bring up against my spouse sins for which I've already forgiven them? Can I just say something? Don't do that. That is hard on a marriage. So that's mark number four. Number five. Number six. We move on. Number six. Folks, remember what we're doing. We're trying to define from God's word marks of a healthy marriage in order for you to look in the mirror and to ask the question, are these things present and to what degree? Are they present in a God-honoring degree? Not perfect. God's not expecting perfection from us. I don't think there's any passage of Scripture that I refer more to in my office counseling with people than Psalm 103. He knows your frame. He remembers that you are dust. He's not expecting perfection from you. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So let's get rid of the Superman complex. God's expecting faithfulness from us, but What does Isaiah say describing the Messiah, and what does Jesus pick up in Matthew? A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering, sometimes you feel like a smoldering wick in your marriage, right? A smoldering wick he will not extinguish. What kind of Lord do you have? Let's blow that ember into more bright flame in your marriage. So when we're talking about these things, remember what kind of Lord you have who's eager to come alongside and help you in these things. Number six, a zealous protection over and a happy enjoyment of relational intimacy, both physical and spiritual. Aren't you glad these verses are in your Bible? And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, I trust you know this. That speaks to an emotional and spiritual thing. The fact that they were not ashamed. There is an openness with each other. I mean, one of the things that I love about the world that God created is that all of the physical realities are I'm going to use a word here, are sacramental. They are carrying spiritual realities, eating. It speaks of a spiritual reality, sleeping. Every day we lay our bodies down in humble dependence on the Lord. Fatherhood is reflective of a spirit from whom all fatherhood on earth is derived. God, our Father. Motherhood, the same thing. And the same thing is true of sexuality. Our sexuality is reflective. It embodies a spiritual thing, a spiritual truth. Look at Hebrews 13. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Can you hear the zealous protection of this? Zealous protection over this. God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well, them, let them be for yourself alone. Again, this idea of protection over this. And, you know, I love all of the Proverbs that talk about, you know, be intoxicated always with her love. But at least part of the reason why the book of Song of Solomon is in your Bible, we could talk about the real purpose of Song of Solomon. It's beyond our purposes for tonight. But at least part of the reason why the book of Song of Solomon is in your Bible is to celebrate the goodness and the joy of physical intimacy. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is better than wine. You see this zealous protection and happy enjoyment of relational intimacy, both physical and spiritual. So the question is your marriage marked by that? How would you know? Let's look at our questions on the bottom. Is there a good and naturally, mutually. I kind of scribbled over that, so I couldn't read it very well. Is there a good and mutually beneficial, by beneficial, I mean attending to the well-being, to the situations of both parties, a beneficial regularity in your sexual intimacy? Is the priority of this mutually owned? Both of you see the importance of this, or is there some imbalance here which introduces friction in your marriage, tension in your marriage? Is my thinking about our sexual intimacy informed more by my sense of need or by my desire to serve my spouse and my marriage? Friends, you know this. Your sexual intimacy serves your marriage. Is there a confidence and emotional spiritual safety that we feel in our sexual intimacy? When I think about our 37 years of marriage, you know, I'm so glad. God is kind. He makes sex fun. But I tell you what I treasure the most is the refuge, comfort, a place to be naked and unashamed with another human being. It's remarkable. That thing, is that being nurtured and protected in your marriage? My wife insisted that I include this next one. Are there regular full body hugs and face-to-face kisses on the lips apart from times of sexual intimacy? You can see she was very specific. And then this last question, is there anyone to whom I confide more of my heart, than my spouse? I just want to keep this link between spiritual intimacy and marital health very strong. And when I say spiritual intimacy, by the way, I'm not talking about having devotions together, although that might contribute to it. No, I'm talking about openness of your heart with one another. All right, last one, Mark number seven. Is there a stable and steady general enjoyment of each other? I don't know if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes recently. Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. Listen to this. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. You're dismissed. I mean, just Ecclesiastes is wonderfully wry and affirming. Listen, if all you get from Ecclesiastes is vanity of vanity, all is vanity, you have missed the point of Ecclesiastes. Because peppered throughout that book, over and over again, is God saying, I've given you good gifts to enjoy. And one of those gifts is your marriage, your wife, your husband. So you got to ask this question, is there a growing enjoyment? You know, this question that sometimes comes up, are you best friends with your wife? Well, I hope you're good friends. You know, this whole best friend thing, I'm not quite sure what to do with that. Part of me feels like, listen, don't reduce or devalue the unique thing called marriage. I'd rather have, do you understand what I'm saying? There's something unique and special and categorically above best friends. Now, I hope you are friends. You understand what I'm saying? But you should enjoy your marriage, your one flesh. Oh, you only get that with one person. You can be kind of best friends with a lot of people. Is that growing? Is it being nurtured? So the question here with this last mark is your marriage marked by a stable, steady, general enjoyment of each other in this unique relationship called marriage? How do you tell? Here's a few questions. Are there regular routines of time spent together in our marriage, like going to bed at the same time? If there's one tiny little piece of advice that I could give you, if you don't do this, start doing it. Too often I hear about husbands over here doing their thing. Why? End the day together. Decide we're going to go to bed together. Even if we read for a little while, we're going to close the day together. That has been a remarkably helpful thing in our marriage. Eating meals together. Regular meetings. When I say meetings, I'm just talking about, you know, making sure you take care of calendar and finance and schedule, all of those kinds of things. Is there an impulse to be together? Now, I recognize there's different. I don't think Bev and I could be wired any more differently. I need time alone, like a lot more than the average person. Bev knows that. That's not her wiring. So there's going to be differences. You've got to learn to understand each other. But is there also a general instinct of, I want to be with you? Is there a purpose planning of special times, dates, celebrations? One of the best pieces of advice we got when we were engaged is don't go to Hawaii for your honeymoon. Save that for your 25th. Go someplace close for your honeymoon that you can keep going back to. And so we go every year back to the place where we did our honeymoon, and it has become part of the tapestry of our marriage, and we love it. It's something we fight for and honor. Find your own, you know, maybe you are, I'm sorry if you went to Hawaii on your honeymoon. I'm so sorry. I hope you had a good time. But you understand the point. Do some things that you can repeat and build into your rhythms as a couple. Is laughter a regular experience in your interaction with each other? Do I look forward to coming home to my spouse? Yes, I do. Does she? I hope so. All right. Let me end now with this. This is a place you're going to have to really take some notes and pay attention, because I've got a little, what do I call it here, a sober self-assessment. So those cute little boxes I asked you to make on the bottom of your pages, here's what you're going to do with them. Here's your homework. And Vince, again, we've got 20 minutes built in right now to at least get started on this. So write this down. You're going to take 3 steps. Okay, number 1. Independently evaluate your marriage. You're not grading each other. Please don't do that. Independently evaluate your marriage, assessing the health of your marriage on those 7 marks. You're going to use a scale of 1 to 5. 5 is excellent. 4 is good. 3 is okay. Probably need some work here. If it's a 1 or a 2, it definitely needs some focused attention. If it's a 0, your spouse is crying out for help. So evaluate on each of those. Do it separately. We're going to give you some time to do this. Now, I recognize you could spend 2 hours doing this. We're going to ask you to do a kind of rapid assessment. How are you going to do that, by the way? You're going to read that mark. Just read mark number 1 and then read those questions. And then do as best you can, kind of a gut, I think we're about here. So you're going to do that independently. Take 10 minutes to do that. It's probably unreasonable, but do it anyway. And then step number 2, you're going to compare your evaluations. Don't let your spouse see, you know, as you're writing, don't be looking over at your spouse's paper. But step number 2, you're going to compare your evaluations. In other words, you're going to seek to identify together, what's our sense of things? In other words, friends, this is a collaborative effort. The purpose of this is not to use this as a weapon. Don't do that. The purpose is to speak openly about your sense of how are things going here. And now we're going to compare. So step 2, compare. And by the way, brace yourselves. Don't let your first instinct be defensive. Guys, can I just say especially, brace yourselves. We tend to be more optimistic about the state of our marriage than our wives are. I think as a rule. Might be different in your marriage. But everything's fine, fine. What are you talking about? It's fine. Now, actually, that second step is more important than the first step. You might decide to just skip to step number two, but I think careful work at step number one is going to help you do step number two. Okay? So you're going to take 10 minutes on step number one, you're going to take 10 minutes on step number two, and then finally, here's your last bit, you're going to choose one. You're going to choose one area to have a talk about sometime in the next week to talk about growth. Guys, can I just encourage you? Here's a great place for you to lead. After you talk, choose something that serves your wife. Maybe engage in a step of self-giving love. And maybe the best way to do this is to say, honey, which one would you like most to talk about? That'd be a great start, guys. So obviously you can have discussions about any one of these, but your homework is right now, independent first, 10 minutes, together second, and then choose one. And then Vince, I'm done. You're going to take it from here, right? All right.
Thank you so much for sharing with us here tonight. I think this has been very encouraging for all of us, and I don't think we feel like we have rocks in our backpack, so thank you for doing that. Very briefly, you can stay here in the auditorium to have this conversation. If you want to spread out, you can go up in the balcony and go sit together. You go out in the lobby, go downstairs, sit at one of the tables. You don't have to just stay here because it might be a little more conducive to conversation if you're a little bit more spread out. So again, the lights are on up now in the balcony. So go find a place where you can sit and talk about these things. We are at 9 o'clock or so, or actually a little bit sooner than that if you get done. We do have some wonderful desserts downstairs, so we're gonna keep the food theme going on this whole thing. And again, please thank the food people downstairs. They have just done a fantastic job for us. I do also wanna let you know, on your way downstairs today, and the book table will be out in the lobby tomorrow as well, but we do have three books. Each couple can take one book. We have three different books that are here. One is called The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. This is a really good book. It just provides an excellent theological sort of background to marriage, but in light of our culture as well. So it's very well done, and it frames marriage as a place for spiritual friendship and for mutual sanctification. So a very good book. This Momentary Marriage by John Piper is also one that we've used a lot in the past and encouraged people in a very John Piper kind of way. Marriage is ultimately about displaying the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we lift our eyes beyond the relationship itself. And then finally, Paul Tripp has a very practical book on marriage. It's called Marriage, 6 Gospel Commitments Every Couple Needs to Make. And so if you've got different struggles, this book's just a good guide to go through, and it's a great book to go through with other people. So we can talk about that more later. One other administrative thing. Tomorrow, if you're going to bring your kids for the child care, please come on the earlier side so you can have breakfast with your kids, so the kids are welcome to have breakfast with you. Please go with them through the line, though. There'll be hot food there, so please keep an eye on the kids so that they don't get burned. But then you'll be dismissed to the child care. So with that said, let's spread about the room or downstairs or out in the lobby and spend our time going through these questions.